Good morning, family. It is wonderful to see all your faces, hear your voices, be in the room with you all this morning. We're looking forward to spending time with you in worship and in the Word. I'm going to tell you what we'll be attempting to do. We're going to start things off with communion. Chaplain Doug is going to lead us through that in just a moment. After communion, we'll have our time of worship. And then Pastor Georgina will come up and lead any kids who'd like to join her through a Bible verse. We'll dismiss the kids off to their Sunday school classrooms. And then we'll have our time in the Word with Pastor Doug as we dig into Palm Sunday things today. But before we do any of that, let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you come? Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place this morning. We thank you for inviting us to your table. And we thank you for making us part of your family. Lord, as we go through the events of Passion Week, there is so much imagery. So would you wake up our holy imaginations this morning? Let us see you anew. And help us fall in love with you all over again. You are so, so good to us, Lord. We love you and we thank you. And we join with all the churches around the world where your gospel is preached with this collect. Almighty and eternal God, who in your tender love towards the human race sent your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to take our nature upon himself and to suffer death on the cross, so that we should follow the example of his great humility. In your mercy, grant that we may both follow the example of his suffering and also partake in his resurrection. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Chaplain Doug.
On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, take and eat in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup. It was the last night of the Passover celebration. The cups of plagues and sanctification had already been poured and celebrated. Jesus takes the third cup, which is the cup of redemption. He said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Drink this in remembrance of me." Gathered with his friends that evening, Jesus gives us a lasting ordinance or remembrance, which we call communion or the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. He said, "From now on, when you get together and partake of this meal, I want you to remember me." And as his friends gathered here today, we too can partake of this meal. The bread and the cup, the body and the blood of the Lord. And we want to remember and give thanks. We want to remember all that Jesus has said and done and promised to do. We want to remember his willingness to go to the cross on our behalf. We want to remember how he defeated death and rose again, and we want to remember with awe and thanksgiving that he's coming back for us soon. So here on the table are the elements of communion, the bread, the cup, the body and the blood of the Lord. The table is open to all who believe. So as we worship this morning, and you feel led by the Spirit, please come, partake, remember, and give thanks. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chaplain Doug. We're going to start our time of worship now. I always like to encourage us all to sing along, lift your voices. It makes a big difference when you participate. We're going to see the words on the screens so you can sing along with those. You're welcome to sit. Stand if you're able. This is Cherry Blossoms.
Cherry Thank you. whom shall I send? And I answered him, I will go for. Oh,
You, Lord, and we are so, so thankful for this time of worship in your presence. God, you're good to us and we love you. And Lord, as we're here in your presence, I'd ask that you be with us as we prepare to study your word. Lord God, help us to draw closer to you as we read your word. And Holy Spirit, I'd ask that you be with those who are working with our children. God, anoint them, give them everything that they need to show all the kids your wonderful love for them, oh God. You're so good, Lord. We love you. And we thank you, and it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. And amen. And Pastor Georgina, would you please come up and teach the children a Bible verse?
Good morning, boys and girls. So happy to see you, boys and girls. So we are continuing our stories about what happened after Jesus returned to heaven. Good job bringing your Bible back, Beckett. Yeah, right? And how after the Holy Spirit came, it empowered his friends to tell others about Jesus, right? So we are in the book of Acts, and today's story is going to be great. You ready? Okay. So one day, an angel of the Lord appeared to Philip. Philip was a friend of Jesus, right? And the angel told Philip to go to a desert road, and Philip obeyed, right? On this road, Philip saw a man who was from Ethiopia, and he was an important official, right, who worked for the queen of Ethiopia. And guess what? He had been worshiping in Jerusalem, and he was on his way home, right? He was on his way home, and he was in his chariot reading the words of the prophet Isaiah. All right, yeah, so he was reading from the words of Isaiah, right? And then the Holy Spirit told Philip to go to the chariot, right? And when Philip ran over there, he asked the official, right? He said, he said, do you understand what you're reading, right? And he says, and then he told them, and we can read about this in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 31. How can I, he said, unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him, right? Philip sat with this official, right, who was reading these words. Are you ready? He was led like a sheep to be killed, right? Yes, like a lamb is silent when the wool is cut. He didn't say anything. What happened to him was not fair, right? His life was taken from him. The official was confused. He asked Philip, is Isaiah speaking about himself, or is he speaking about someone else, right? And guess what? Isaiah was talking about the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who is Jesus, right? So Philip explained to this official the good news about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Well, as they were on the road, right, they came to some water, right? And guess what? The official said, what is stopping me from getting baptized, right? So they got out of the chariot, right, after it stopped. And then they got out of the chariot after it stopped. And then they went into the water. And Philip, right, he baptized the Ethiopian man. right? And as they were coming out of the water, the Holy Spirit took Philip to another town where he continued to travel and tell others about Jesus. And the man from Ethiopia, he went home happy because he knew the truth, right? And he was saved. Guess what? Just like the Holy Spirit led Philip, right, to tell others about Jesus, he does the same for us. The Holy Spirit leads us to tell others the good news. Do you know what the good news is? The good news is that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sin, that on the third day he came back to life, right? He is alive, right? And he's coming back, right? And those who trust in him will live with him forever. Amen? You trust him, Beckett? Cool. So cool. Do you guys trust him? Raise your hand if you trust Jesus. Woo! Good job. Okay, guys, good job. Now let's repeat the Bible verse together. You ready? With one voice, all together. Acts 8:31. How can I, he said, unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Wow, perfect.
Awesome job, kiddos. They're going to get stickers. Two things. The first of which, my wife, Kimberly, it's her birthday today. You want me to tell everyone how old you are? She is 34 years old. I'm 33, just so you know. Anyway, let's sing her happy birthday. Here we go. Happy birthday
to you. Day to you.
Happy birthday, dear mommy. Happy birthday to you.
It is always so awkward having the whole church sing for you like that. Also, Friday, we had an amazing Easter VBS, and as a thank you to all of our volunteers, and thank you, Pastor Georgina, for organizing it. We put together a video. It was mostly Kurt, but, you know, I told him to do it. Anyway, can we play that video, Georgina? You want me to play it? Okay,
yeah,
here we go.
Yeah, that's great. Okay, ready? So we get to do the most important thing, right? We get to talk to the Lord in prayer. You ready? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, okay? All right. Father in heaven, thank you so much for taking care of us, Lord God. Thank you for protecting us, Lord. Thank you for providing for us, Father. And Lord God, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to tell others about you, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, that among us are evangelists, Lord God, are teachers and prophets, Lord God, and so much more, Lord God. And they're all empowered to do the works that you've called them to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, what do we say?
All right, the kids are walking orderly to Sunday school. They're going to have a great time there. You ready? You going to have a good time? Yep. Okay. Well, hello again. It is so good to have this opportunity to share. This weekend, I was really looking forward to it. A few little bits of church keeping, as I like to say, before we jump in. We have a baptism this Saturday. Baptism is super duper important. You have to do it. If you've never been baptized before, you should do it. If you were baptized and, you know, you need, like, you don't remember it super well, or, you know, you want to just get baptized again, we will dunk you, okay? So if you'd like to sign up, that's available on the app and the website. This Saturday, Bay of Honda, 9 a.m., we go to Calusa side. That's a site near the gift shop, okay? And then also this Tuesday, we are showing episode 2 of season 4 of The Chosen. We showed episode 1 last Tuesday. It went really well. The men's and women's Bible studies that meet every Tuesday, or almost every Tuesday, hosted that, and that was really cool. And this episode, I've heard, is very powerful. So if you like to cry, you should join us Tuesday evening at 6:30 p.m.
Let it flow.
P.M. Yes. We may or may not have tissues. So.
We do.
We do?
Yes. Okay. We got that part covered.
I don't want to promise anything that I, you know, can't deliver on. So, up on the screens here, we have a big old QR code. If you've never used a QR code before, I can tell you, you open up your phone's camera app and you don't take a picture, you just scan it. A link's going to pop up, and that's going to take you to a web page with a lot of useful service links here at Keys Vineyard. One of those is a Connect card link. We'd love to get to know you better, so if you could fill out all of your personal information, and we'll be in touch with you quite frequently. We'll never stop bothering you with texts and emails, and you'll know all about what's going on here at church.
Yikes.
It wasn't that bad.
Not nearly that invasive.
No, it's a few text messages. But yeah, we'd love to get to know you better. You can also access the fill-in notes right from that QR code. There's some other cool stuff. We should be translating right now on that. And if you've never used that and you need help, you can see me. I'll help you. Or you can scan that code, and it should work. Yeah. So that's that. I believe that QR code will be up for most of the message in the bottom corner there. Maybe when I press this button. Yeah, okay. So it should still be there. So this weekend, today, is Palm Sunday. It's the start of Holy Week, this week that leads up to Easter, where we reflect on what Jesus did. And before we jump into the message, I got to get the jokes just sort of told. And I found out that everyone was shocked when they discovered I wasn't a very good electrician. Then I tried thinking of a science pun, and then I realized that science puns make me numb. So then I was trying to think of a math pun, and then I realized that math puns make me numb-er. My dad booed me.
You got some serious laughs
there.
Yeah,
that was a good one, huh? And then, as I was getting ready for the sermon today and studying my notes, I came across in the Bible that Daniel slept in a lion's den. And then as I was reading a bit more, I saw that Peter slept in a prison. And as I kept reading the Bible, I saw that Jesus slept in the middle of a storm. So no matter your circumstances, you can take a nap.
I guess that's our permission.
If you take nothing else, you can too take a nap. So, back to where we should be. Palm Sunday. This triumphal entry is what we're going to be looking at. And today, I want to look at the perspectives of all the people that were involved in this scene that we're going to read about, and how important, how critical our perspective is. And as we get ready to read the scripture here that Kimberly's going to read, I want this at the forefront of your mind. I want you to be thinking about this. What kind of a king would make his entrance on a donkey? So with that in mind, honey, would you please read the scripture for us?
I will do my best. Let's pray and refocus. Holy Spirit, would you come again? Lord, we hail you as King this morning. Only you are worthy of our praise and our honor, of our time and attention, and of our energy. So as we press into the Holy Week of your actions that you did for us, Lord, help us to love you more today and to see you in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me for the reading of the word? Our text this morning is out of the book of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Blessed be the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
So that's our scripture, our setting for today's message, this triumphal entry of Jesus. And if we take that passage in context and we look at the chapter before it, we see Jesus have an interaction with Mary and Martha, and we, you know, read that he raised Lazarus from the dead at Bethany. And in John chapter 11, right before this passage that we read, we see that there's lots of people who are plotting to kill Jesus. And Jesus knows what he has to do. And he's like, "Well, we're going to have to go to Jerusalem." And then his disciples are like, "Are you sure, bro? They're trying to kill us." And, you know, he's like, "We got to go." So there's all these people that are just not happy with Jesus, okay? But we see a group of people that also know what Jesus has done. He just raised somebody from the dead. That's pretty impressive. So we're going to talk about that crowd's perspective. After they have seen, you know, all that Jesus has done, they know there's something to this guy. They were just at Bethany. That was the town where Lazarus lived, and Jesus had raised him from the dead. So this crowd's perspective, after knowing what Jesus can do, their perspective was this: what's in it for me? What can I get out of this? They weren't looking for a savior from their sins. They weren't looking for a heart change. They were looking for someone who could get the Romans off their backs, because they were under Roman rule at that time. They didn't like that. They would have rather, you know, been their own nation again. They wanted to get out from underneath the Romans. So they hear about this guy, Jesus, who can raise people from the dead and does all sorts of amazing things, heals the blind, the sick. They're like, imagine what this guy could do for me. So there's this big crowd, this big entourage gathering outside the city, and they see him coming, and they get super excited, and they're like, look, that's the guy. That's the guy who got that guy less dead. If he could do that, surely he can handle the Romans for us. So they're trying to butter Jesus up. They say, they bring out the palm branches. He's going to love the palm branches. They go out to meet him shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. This crowd was looking to get what they wanted out of Jesus. But when they realized that Jesus wasn't there to overthrow the Romans, that he wanted to save them from their sins, they were like, ugh. Really? I don't want you to change me. I want you to change my situation. So the same group of people, a few chapters later, completely change course from what they were just saying. They shout, take him away, crucify him, kill him. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, asks the crowd, shall I crucify your king? I'm sure he did the air quotes. He may not, but, you know, it's... So they say this, we have no king but Caesar. So this group that called Jesus their king now says, we have no king. Caesar's in charge. Even though we don't like Caesar, we dislike this guy way more. Crucify him. It can happen to us if we're not careful, this self-centered, me-first attitude. And, I don't know about you, but I can have a tendency to be me-first sometimes. Self-centeredness. The problem with self-centeredness is it leads us to deception. We can't see and understand what we need to because we're so focused on what we think we want. When we have this me-first attitude, it makes everybody around us against us. Okay, if we put ourselves at the center, it makes it seem like God is against us. Why would, God do this to me? And that's not the case. We have to change our perspective to put Jesus at the center, and everything changes when we do that. So watch your perspective. That was the crowd's perspective. There's another group of people that were involved. They were the Pharisees. You might see them referred to as the Sanhedrin there. These were the religious leaders. They'd be, like community leaders of the Jewish community at the time. These guys, they would have known the Old Testament. They would have known the scriptures. They would have memorized it. They'd be able to recite it. You could reference it. They'd be able to tell it back to you. They would have known this passage that we're about to read in Zechariah. And if we look at Zechariah chapter 9, we see this Palm Sunday event of Jesus' triumphal entry, prophesied that he would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. We read in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, humbly, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, a young donkey, the foal of a donkey. The Pharisees' perspective was this, but we're in charge. I'm in charge. So they see Jesus and they're threatened. They're like, they know what he can do, right? He's been fulfilling prophecies left and right. They would have known the Bible. The evidence was there, but they liked how their lives were set up so much. They were willing to kill Jesus, the Son of God, to keep their control. They weren't bothered by the Romans too much. These Pharisees, the Romans kind of let them do their own thing. They were like, look, just pay us taxes and don't revolt and you're good to go. So this Pharisee group, like I said, they were community leaders. They had some control over the Jews. They could make all these rules and stuff and the people would follow, and they're getting a power trip out of it. At least that's how they're portrayed oftentimes. These religious leaders, like I mentioned, they were intimidated by Jesus because he's the guy that's got it, right? And they're like, but our rules, and Jesus is doing amazing things and he's filled with the Spirit. They were intimidated because they thought Jesus would do a political coup. They thought he would overthrow their way of control. So we even read about the Pharisees, and they see this crowd shouting Hosanna to Jesus, and they're like, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look at this guy. Everybody loves him. Look how the whole world has gone after him. They're not going to listen to us anymore just because this guy can raise people from the dead. That's their perspective. If we're not careful, we can get like that too. There's a lot of times where we want to be in charge. I want to be in control. I want to decide what's going on. And the problem with that is our desire for control creates a proudful, unteachable heart, a hardened heart. The Pharisees, like I said, would have known the scripture left and right. They're seeing these prophecies fulfilled all the time. Jesus is doing things by God and for God. He was fulfilling prophecy, but they didn't like the package he came in, and they didn't want to lose their control. We have to be mindful not to have that prideful, hardened heart that says, you know, God, I want what I want. Don't be like that. Don't be like the Pharisees, right? So I ask you this, leading up to all this, what's our perspective? What is your perspective? Is it, I want what I want? What have you done for me lately? Is it, I want to be in control? Or can we change it to where we say, Lord, I want what you want? Do I want to live his way or my way? Am I teachable or am I unteachable? Am I proud or am I humble? Over these last few series we've been going over, we see at the start of Genesis, humanity's biggest problem is trying to define good and evil for ourselves. Do I insist on defining good and evil for myself? When we do that, we get in really big trouble because we're so self-centered, it makes such a big mess when we do it. So our perspective, how we view the world, how we make these decisions, it's this framework for everything. And it's how we interpret everything that happens to us. And there's so many things that go into the creation of your perspective, your worldview. It could be your background, where you grew up, childhood, who you hang out with, where you went to school, your education, where you've traveled, where you visited, the things you watch and see, and all these things and so much more contribute to the construction of this perspective, this worldview, this framework through which you see the world. And it's incredible how much those things impact our thinking. But see, I want to challenge us with this. Our worldview needs to be challenged through the light of Jesus, of how he lived, of how he treated people. And it's easy to preach it. It is harder to live it. I get it. I understand. This week is a great week to start that process. This upcoming week, this Passion Week, this Holy Week, it starts with this scene of palm branches being waved as history's most important person, the one who's at the center, the one who literally splits time. When we say today's date, we're referencing Jesus, okay? We see this scene of him starting this climax of human history, of him entering into Jerusalem to begin what needs to be done, God's mission to restore humanity back to him. Jesus has a absolute rightful claim to the throne of his people. Okay, he was the rightful king. He's the heir, their most celebrated king. And yet he does this. He rides in to Jerusalem, manifesting humility on the back of a donkey, like no other ruler had ever or would ever dare stoop to. This passage in Deuteronomy we're about to read was written before Israel had kings. It's like God saying, you know, I'm going to set you up this amazing deal, Israelites, but I know you're going to kind of change from it. I've seen this pattern repeat. So I'm going to include this so your kings know what they should do. So we read this in Deuteronomy chapter 17. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. So kings are not supposed to gather great numbers of horses. They're definitely not supposed to import them from Egypt. We read in verse 17, he must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Horses, wives, gold. God tells the kings of Israel, don't accumulate those. We can read kings of Israel. You know what all of them did? They accumulated great amounts of horses, wives, and gold. Every single one. They all blew that command. Jesus was the only king of Israel actually to fulfill this. That's why it's such a big deal when he rides in on a donkey. It's this humble creature. You know, if we thought we'd be king and we wanted to be in charge, what are we going to roll up in? Probably like 2024 Doug would be, you know, some big vehicle of some sort. Back then, they would have viewed it as like a big war horse. Like, you ever seen the Budweiser Clydesdales? I mean, those are like as big as my house. They're huge. He didn't ride in on that, thankfully. rode in. He found a young donkey and rode in on its back. And as we're reading our scriptures here, we see Psalm 118. This crowd, as he's riding in on this donkey, they're reciting this passage here, and it's Psalm 118, 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And as we've learned, it's important to take these verses in context. So when we read Psalm 118, it's really going to open some things up here. We read this: the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So just before that passage that the people in the crowd are quoting, we read verses 22 and 23. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So I ask you, what's the stone? Who's the stone? Jesus. Jesus is almost always the right answer if I ask you a group question. Jesus is the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This eagerly anticipated Savior, the one who fulfills prophecy that changes everything, arrives not with earthly grandeur, not how any of us would arrive, but with humility, riding on a lowly, humble donkey, destined to be the stone that the builders reject, that becomes the cornerstone. The builders dismiss that stone on Friday, but only for God to reveal the cornerstone, the foundational capstone, on Sunday morning. So I asked you at the start of this message, what kind of a king makes his entrance on a donkey? And I'd say the humble king does. Jesus. Here's the key to the whole thing. Jesus is the humble king. He does not make forced entries. He's not going to force you to submit to him. He's humble. What's cool about Jesus, what's amazing, is if you ask him, he will. He will take over. He will save you. He's our Savior. He's the Lord and Savior. He's at the center. And when we put him at the center, it changes how we view things. We talked about that. It changes our perspective. When it's less about me and all about Jesus, I promise you, everything looks better, because we know God is with us, and Jesus, who saved us, has got us. It all starts with asking Jesus into our lives. Submitting to him, yielding to the Spirit, it makes a tremendous difference. Our ministry team is going to be going over to the wall over there. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, it is the single best decision that you can ever make. Anyone over there on the prayer wall will be happy to lead you through that prayer. The ministry time is opened up for anybody else. If you need prayer for anything, prayer for healing, intercession, breakthrough, you name it, you got it. Go get prayed up. It makes a big difference. Got to say this too, church. Thank you so much for partnering with us. Your amazing generosity keeps the lights on and the doors open and enables us to do a lot of really cool things. That VBS Friday was a lot of fun, so thank you for your generosity. If you're interested in partnering with us, the info is on the screen, about to be leaving here shortly. This is when we usually sing the doxology. I would encourage you to sing with me. I'll try to not start it in as low of a key as I did last service. Praise God from harmony there, Chip. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may his face shine upon you. And may he be gracious to you and give you peace. And go today in the peace, the power, and the love of God. God bless you all. Thank you for being here. We'll see you soon. Be safe and kind and courteous on your way out. Is the weather nice, Doug? The weather is nice. Thank you, weatherman Doug. He's a man of many talents. Catch some fish if you're going out. Hope your team wins. See you later. Goodbye. An online church, thank you so much for joining us. We love you and appreciate you. Just remember, mind your perspective. It's a big deal. It makes a big difference when we set our eyes on Jesus and we view things through his lens. So I would encourage you to do that. Next week for Easter, my dad's back up with the message. It's going to be a great time. I'd encourage you to join us for that. We love you guys. God bless. See you next week.